sermon on Daniel chapter 7 is part of our series in the book of Daniel. It was recorded at Rabbeinah on the 24th of November and is titled God Wins. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church.
Sometimes there's a world of difference between the way things seem and the way things really are. How things appear on the surface and what's happening behind the scenes. On Sunday the 14th of April in 1912 at 20 minutes to midnight, drinking champagne, entertained by classical music, on holiday, on board, on deck, on its maiden voyage, passengers on the upper decks of the Titanic felt three small bumps as the ship collided with an iceberg. Most people on the deck thought nothing of it. In fact, some had even picked up the fallen ice that had fallen onto the deck and started playing snowballs with it. However, behind the scenes, things were very different. The ship's hull had buckled in several places. Rivets started popping out below the waterline. The engine crew feared for their lives. It was sheer chaos and complete terror. Suddenly, Titanic was laid wide open to the Atlantic Ocean. Within 3 hours, the ship thought to be unsinkable, together with 1,589 passengers on board, had been completely swallowed up by the sea. Behind the scenes, there's a world of difference between perception and reality. And it's the same with us too, isn't it? Sometimes there's a world of difference between how things look on the surface and what's going on behind the scenes for us. We like to appear calm and cool and collected. We like to think that we're in control of things, that we've got it all together, that we've made it, and we're making a difference with our lives. That's how we like to present ourselves to others. That's how things look on the surface. Behind the scenes, however, below the surface, that's not how things are at all, are they? We're consumed by fear and chaos. We struggle with doubts and guilt and grief. Sometimes these things even float to the surface until we try and suppress them again somehow. We might have trouble sleeping. We might explode in a moment of rage. We might burst into tears for no apparent reason or work ourselves to a state of exhaustion. How things appear on the surface can be very different to how things are behind the scenes. And in Daniel 7, we get to look behind the scenes. We get to see what's really going on, how things appear on the surface, what things are really like. You see, in spite of our present circumstances, friends, God is all-powerful and God is in control. And so far, that's what the book of Daniel's been all about. The Most High rules the kingdoms of men and he gives it to whom he will. So it's no surprise then, is it, that Daniel 7 says the same thing, that this is what the book of Daniel's been telling us all along. The Most High rules the kingdoms of men and he gives it to whom he will. Daniel 7 says the same thing that's come before it, but it's also very different too, isn't it? Daniel 7 is the central chapter of the book, not least because it's at the centre of the book of Daniel. It's also central in other ways too. At roughly, the first half of the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic. The second half of the book is written in Hebrew. There's also two different styles of writing. And that style changes here in chapter 7. The first six chapters are what we call narrative, story. It tells the story of what's been happening and when. This is the stuff that you teach to kids at Sunday school. Daniel in the lion's den, three friends in the fiery furnace. The second half of the book of Daniel is apocalyptic. It's apocalyptic in its style of writing. Teach this stuff to kids on Sundays. Angry parents come looking for you after church. But apocalyptic simply means picture language. And the way we understand picture language, the way to understand it, the way to make sense of this kind of stuff is to remember that the main thing is the plain thing. It's a picture book, not a puzzle book. If you can see the picture, don't try and solve the puzzle. It's a bit like watching TV. Sit too closely to the TV and you can't see it properly. Sit too closely to the TV and all you see are tiny little pixels. You miss seeing the whole picture. But if you want to watch TV properly, You've got to sit back and look at the full screen, don't you? That's the way we read apocalyptic writing. That's how we read the second half of a book like Daniel. That's how you read a book like Revelation. Focus on the big picture of the passage. Don't focus on all the isolated details. Also, don't try and identify something specifically that the passage doesn't specifically identify for us. Otherwise, there's no limit to possible interpretations. Literally, it could figuratively mean anything. And finally, friends, the thing to remember with apocalyptic writing is that numbers aren't meant to be understood literally either. Figures are figurative. Go figure. See them as part of the big picture that's going on. It's not meant to be terribly complicated apocalyptic literature. It's not meant to be terrifyingly difficult to understand. It should be clear. It should be obvious what's going on. Focus on the big picture, not on its parts. And so with those things in mind, let's have a look at Daniel's vision in chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. The first thing to notice in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 is that we've now gone backwards. We've jumped back into a previous kingdom. Last week, if you were with us, Daniel 6, we're in the Persian Empire. Now we've gone back to the Babylonian Empire. Babylon fell to the Persians in 539 BC. But Daniel chapter 7 is date stamped for us around the time of 549 BC during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign. So already things are now chronologically out of whack, aren't they? We're meant to read this chapter differently from the ones before it. Here's what Daniel says. Let's see it. Let's see what he sees. Verse 2. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. So Daniel's standing on the shoreline, he's on the edge of a lake, and his vision is of four different beasts. Each beast is different from the next one. Each beast is a hybrid animal. Each one unlike anything that's been created. Each one unlike anything that's come before it. They come up out of the great sea and they're stirred up by the four winds of the earth and the heavens. Let's see it there. The first beast is like a lion, but it has the wings of an eagle. Can you see that? It stands on its own two feet and has the mind of a man. The second beast is like a bear. It's flossing its teeth with spare ribs from a fresh kill. It's been given orders to eat off the set menu, arise and devour much flesh. The third beast is like a leopard, only it's not like the leopard you see on David Attenborough. It's a leopard with four wings and four heads, and it's powerful, and it's been given dominion. Then there's the fourth beast, which is described more by its adjectives than by its details. Can you see it there? It's terrifying, it's dreadful, and it's extremely strong. It has sharp iron sharp teeth, and it destroys everything that's in its path. This final beast is the scariest of them all. This final beast has 10 horns, and while Daniel's counting up the horns to 10, it grows another little horn. Horns with eyes that see, horns with mouths that boast and brag. What's not surprising about Daniel's dream, though, is that he is quite alarmed by the things that he sees. He's feeling a little bit anxious, even a little bit off colour, we're told. In verse 17, it specifically identifies the beasts for us. Look there, verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And while this passage doesn't specify which kingdoms these four beasts specifically represent, here's where it all gets a little bit weird and a little bit disturbing. Here's where the details can actually start to distract us from the bigger picture. Because even though the passage isn't specific, some people want to suggest what the four kingdoms are specifically. Some people think that the four kingdoms are from the time of Daniel, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, and the Greeks. Or it could be the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Daniel chapter 8 is more specific about the beasts in its chapter. In Daniel chapter 8, the goat is Greece and the ram is Persia, and they fight it out amongst each other, but Adam will tell you about that more next week. But in Daniel 7, it isn't that specific. So it probably doesn't matter to the big picture of Daniel 7. It's probably not all that important, because the main thing is the plain thing. Still, some people want to identify the beast, want to identify the beasts for us. Some will suggest that the bear is the Soviet Union, while the lion could be the United Kingdom, and the eagle is possibly the United States of America. Some even go so far as to suggest that the little horn is the Pope or the World Council of Churches. Listen, I'm not making this stuff up. I got it off the internet. Or bank card, or television, or Donald Trump. Look, it could be Taylor Swift. That's where I'd be putting my money. A friend of mine thinks it could be Pokemon. And given this image is as terrifying as anything else that's been described for us in Daniel 7 from Pokemon, he's probably right. So here's this picture of terror and dread. It's a scene of devastation and destruction, chaos and carnage. Just thinking about it causes alarm and anxiety. And it's more like a nightmare than a dream, isn't it? You'd be hoping for the alarm clock to go off early in the morning. That's how things appear on the surface. That's what it's like on the earth. But behind the scenes is a different story, almost a completely different picture. See, there's a world of difference between what we've just seen and what's going on in verse 9. Will you see that with me? As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued, came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Compared to all the chaos and the destruction on the earth, the violence and the bloodshed on the surface, compared to these composite beasts of prey, their horns and their eyes and their heads and their wings, in heaven, behind the scenes, it's all very calm and serene, isn't it? These relatively normal-looking and comparatively more gentler-looking men, they aren't worried about what's happening over here and elsewhere, are they? They're more concerned with setting up for their meeting. They are literally reorganising the chairs over here in this picture, sorting out who's going to sit where. It couldn't be any more different, could it? Things on the surface compared to things behind the scenes. Clothed as white as snow, hair as pure as wool, God, the God figure, the Ancient of Days in the passage, is surrounded by all of his servants, 1,000,000. But don't be thinking that the God figure in this passage is harmless. The Ancient of Days is to be feared. You see, now there's a judgment taking place and the books are open. The heavenly court is now in session. All stand before him. As the Ancient of Days sits on his throne, he's surrounded by flames and by fire. And while he's still sitting down, without even getting out of his chair, without any fuss or any trouble at all, really, the great beast that caused all of this chaos, the source of all this incredible anxiety, the one who waged war against the saints and who prevailed over them for a time, is simply being dealt with by him. In an instant, in the blink of an eye, just like that, he's gone. Look there at verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Suddenly it's all over. The beast is killed, destroyed and burned. No struggle, no contest, effortlessly swept away. The other beasts are rendered powerless too. Their kingdom, the rule of their kingdom is taken from them. The Ancient of Days takes the rule of their kingdom from them. Listen carefully now. The Most High takes the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. And in the final part of this vision, that's what Daniel sees now. The Ancient of Days takes the kingdoms of men and he gives it to whom he will, to one like a son of man. Look there at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This man, this son of man, this ordinary looking bloke, not specifically identified for us in the passage, is one like a son of man. Can you see him with me? He rides around on the clouds of heaven and he comes before the Ancient of Days and he's given a kingdom. But not just any kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and he's given glory and dominion. And all of the people from everywhere will serve him, the Son of Man, because his kingdom lasts forever and ever. It's at this point again that we've got to step back and see the big picture of the whole vision. Not get bogged down by any of these puzzling details and try to identify the specifics. Some people just want to focus on the fourth beast when they read Daniel 7. That's all they really see in this chapter. But don't you see, but by just looking at the big picture, it's clear you don't need to worry about the beast at all. God doesn't worry about the beast. And standing around the throne in heaven in the presence of the Ancient of Days forever and forever, God's people there, not worried about the beast either. God simply deals with him. Doesn't even get out of his chair to do it. Chaos and destruction and terror on the earth. Calm, cool and collected and in control in the courtroom of heaven. See, the big picture in Daniel 7 tells us what the whole book has been saying to us right from the start. And that is, in spite of our present circumstances, no matter how chaotic things on earth become, no matter how things appear on the surface, when you look behind the scenes, God is all-powerful, God is in control, God, see it there, sits on his throne. Now, it's fair to say that Daniel's vision would have made a whole lot more sense for Daniel than it does for us. I mean, Daniel lived when these kingdoms were around. Daniel saw these kingdoms rise and fall for himself. Kings who destroyed Israel's kingdom. Kings who burned down the temple in Jerusalem. Kings who took God's people captive into exile. Kings who threw them into the fire and before the lions. But through it all, Daniel knew that God is all-powerful, that God is in control. The Most High, he takes the kingdoms of men and he gives it to whom he will. You see, in spite of our present circumstances, Daniel looked behind the scenes and saw that God is in control. He sits on the throne. But if we apply the principle of not specifically identifying who the passage doesn't specifically identify for us, then one like a son of man remains a mystery. And for Daniel and for the people of Israel, it was a mystery, still is a mystery for some of them. But do you reckon as New Testament Christians, we might be able to take a bit of a guess as to who it is? In the New Testament, Jesus is specifically identified as the Son of Man. In fact, the Son of Man title is Jesus' preferred title. 28 times he's called the Son of Man in Matthew's Gospel, 13 times in the Gospel of Mark, 25 times in Luke's Gospel he's called the Son of Man, and 12 times in the Gospel of John. Jesus isn't just called the Son of Man once. He is specifically identified in the New Testament as the Son of Man 94 times. And when Jesus stands before the high priest, he makes this statement in Mark chapter 14, verse 61. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." Clearly, Jesus has the Daniel 7 passage in mind when he answers the high priest. Daniel tells us that the Son of Man is given an everlasting kingdom, a king with all glory and dominion and power, that all people from everywhere will come and worship him. But see it there, standing before the high priest in Jerusalem, Jesus doesn't appear to be that all-conquering king now, does he? He's bound before the Jewish authorities, arrested by his enemies. Look at him, he's beaten and bloodied and he's spat upon and ridiculed by people who want him dead. And he's about to be led away to be crucified. On the surface, Jesus doesn't look like the Son of Man, not the one in the vision that we saw in Daniel 7, does he? But when you look behind the scenes, Jesus is about to pull off the greatest victory for his people. He's about to defeat death through his own death. He's about to destroy all of our enemies and forgive all of our sins and defeat any powers that stand against him, just so that we might share in the glory of his inheritance in his eternal kingdom, in a kingdom that never, ever ends. You see, friends, in spite of your present circumstances, whatever's on your mind and on your heart as you sit here with us this morning, God is all-powerful and he is in control. Will you pray with me? Our great God, only you know what's on our hearts. Only you know the kind of week that we've had and the week that's coming and the things that keep us awake at night and the things that bother us and trouble us and concern us. And yet, you're in control. You're all powerful. Even though it doesn't look that way, even though it doesn't seem that way sometimes, we give you thanks that your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And we thank you that you are working out your plan despite the chaos, despite the brokenness, even though things don't look the way that we want them to, we thank you that you are in control. And so we look to you again this morning, our great God, and we trust that you would enable us to trust that you are in control, that you are all-powerful, even when things fall apart. Would you enable us to trust in your Son before the final judgment day? For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.